God's peace is always yours in Jesus Christ. Hear the word of God from Luke 14. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This is our text. Dear friends in Christ, husbands just don't understand. They just don't understand their wives when they're shopping for new drapes or decorations. To the average husband, it's fairly simple. Find the drapes in the right color and size and let's get going. What a frightening thought to most women. First, they have to go window shopping for drapes, buy a 2-year subscription to Better Homes and Gardens. They have to feel the material, stand there and gaze at it for hours as they visualize it hanging in their palace. Then they need to strike up a conversation with the sales lady to find out how her kids and grandkids are doing to determine whether her opinion can be trusted. Men just don't understand. Why? Wives are looking for something different than their husbands are. Wives just don't understand. They just don't understand what their husbands are looking for when they go shopping for a new car or truck. To the average wife, it's fairly simple. Find the car or truck in the right color and size at the right price and let's get going. What a frightening thought for most men. First, they have to drive by the car lot a couple of months to see what, if anything's going on. Then they have to do their research while they watch Monday Night Football. Next, they need to visit their buddies for advice while playing endless rounds of cornhole. Only then are they ready to visit the lot, meet the salesman, and start looking under the hood, under the chassis, in the truck, take it out for a spin 8 times. Then and only then does the dickering over price begin. Women just don't understand. Why? Because husbands are looking for something different than their wives are. In our text, our Lord measures greatness differently than we do. Our Lord's standard of greatness is this: whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. I've entitled today's message, A Feast for the Least by the Host with the Most. Luke 14. Now it happened as Jesus went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. Put Jesus, the Pharisees, and a few synagogue rulers together, and there's sure to be fireworks. We're told that Jesus noticed how the guests scrambled and elbowed each other for the places of honor next to the host. As a result, Jesus gave them and us this warning. If you take the place of honor at a feast, and someone more honorable than you shows up, you will lose your place and suffer humiliation as you take your spot in the lowest seat. I learned that lesson when I was in college. I went to a St. Louis Cardinal game with 3 friends, and we were seated like in the 59th row of our section. But during the first inning, we spotted 4 open seats in the first row behind the Cardinals' dugout. And we assumed that we were as deserving of those seats as anyone, maybe more so. So we promptly made our way to the first row and sat down behind the Cardinals' dugout. We were having the time of our lives. We could see the sweat dripping down our favorite Cardinals' faces. And that lasted for about 1 inning. When what to our wondering eyes should appear but an usher with a family of 4 tickets in hand demanding the seats we confiscated. And I must add that the usher seemed to be extra joyful as he was ushering the 4 of us with our popcorn, soda, hot dogs, and scorecards all the way back to the 59th row, with what seemed like thousands of people smirking and elbowing each other as we walked past them to our rightful seats. It felt like we were going to death row. If only we had listened to Jesus. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Today's text is not about having your favorite pew in God's house or your favorite recliner in your living room. It's about the sin of presuming on God's grace and mercy and believing that you and I deserve a place in God's kingdom, God's house, God's family, and at God's table more than others do. It's about repenting of our sin, of exalting ourselves, but in repentance, realizing that we're all beggars before God. Yet our loving Lord graciously receives us and gives us his entire kingdom and a front row seat at the feast of the Lord's Supper and in heaven for no other reason but that he loves us. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself in repentance will be exalted. Talk about being exalted from sin to righteousness, from death to life, from condemnation to salvation, from 6 feet under and to walking out of your grave alive. Truth be told, none of us deserve a place in God's kingdom, house, family, or at his table, which is what makes God's grace so amazing. Our God is a giving God. He's in a forgiving kind of mood. He loves to give out all of his gifts with a free hand. But since we're all sinners, we dare not presume on God's grace. Take him up on the deal, yes. But don't presume you deserve the deal. Like the Pharisees who came to the temple, and said in Luke 18, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, and adulterers. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get to the poor." That's the attitude that's going to land you in the 59th row of hell. But it's the attitude of those who believe that he or she deserves a front row seat in heaven. We don't. So how are we to approach God? And how can we find access into his kingdom, house, family, and table? We do so like the tax collector in Luke 18, who stood at a distance and did not look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And you know what it actually says in the Greek? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because of the blood that has been shed." Luther once said, even if God loved you as much as he does in Jesus, if Jesus doesn't die on the cross, God will still have to condemn you to hell. Jesus is our only access into God's kingdom, house, family, and table. Hebrews 9 says there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Now let's put it all together. We approach God's kingdom, house, family, and the table of the Lord's Supper as undeserving sinners, dirty, rotten scoundrels, unworthy beggars. And yet, and this should knock your socks off, we are freely welcomed by our host, Jesus, who is definitely the host with the most. Why? In his humiliation, Jesus did what he didn't have to do. He faced what he didn't have to face. He paid what we couldn't pay. God's wrath. He suffered what he didn't have to suffer, hell itself. And he raises all who confess their sins to the highest place by giving them his entire kingdom, giving them his forever home, an intimate place in his family, and a seat at the banqueting table, both on earth and in heaven, to receive forgiveness. Jesus' humiliation should change how we view the visitor who comes to worship, that we should speedily welcome them rather than stare as if they belong in the 59th row, that we would get to know them, let them sit in our pew if they want to, and if they need help with their kids who don't know how to worship, then we should gladly offer help. Don't be afraid to do that. Why? We want them to receive with us what none of us deserves. Jesus' humiliation should cause us to take a detour from being first in the cookie line or to the restaurants to making a beat to get to any returning inactive member and gladly welcome them back to join us in receiving the undeserved mercies of Christ, who took the long detour to the cross for all of us. Jesus puts it like this: whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus' humiliation, even to the point of death and hell for those not deserving, should lead all of us to humbly confess, I need to be here, I really do. But I don't deserve to be here, I really don't. And yet, when I come to God's house, what do I find? I find a heavenly Father running to his prodigal child, embracing me with his open arms, kissing me repeatedly, and throwing a feast to end all feasts, that I, his child who was lost, am now found, and was dead but am alive. And when I come to worship, I find a Savior, a good shepherd, lifting up his straying lamb, holding me close to his heart, carrying me on his cross-torn shoulders, back to the sheepfold of his kingdom, to the green pastures and quiet waters of his word and supper. Indeed, Jesus is the host with the most, offering all of us a feast for the least. So what's our sin? We're often like the Pharisees, who watched Jesus closely. Our sin is the sin of pride, of cliques, of looking down on others. Like Jonah, who got mad at God for saving the Ninevites. Well, they don't deserve it. Jonah believed that he deserved forgiveness, but not the Ninevites. And it ticked him off that God forgave them. Ours is the sin of exalting ourselves, scrutinizing people, finding fault in others, while we imagine ourselves to be deserving of all God's gift in our own eyes. But prideful exaltation stirs up the anger of God. For pride, or self-exaltation, is the rejection of undeserved mercy. It's the rejection of God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. No one receives a place in God's kingdom, house, family, or table except through the utterly vile death of Jesus on the cross. In other words, the heart of our problem is the problem of our hearts. Those who humbly confess their sins and admit that they deserve nothing less than the 59th row of hell are forgiven and exalted to receiving front row seats both at the communion rail and at the wedding feast of the Lamb in heaven. We're exalted from sin to forgiveness, unrighteousness to righteousness, death to life, condemnation to salvation, hell to heaven. What's it all mean? True greatness doesn't come from who you are. It doesn't come from portfolios, possessions, power, popularity, or pleasures. True greatness begins on our knees. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because of the blood that has been shed for me. Those words, honestly confess, stir up the love of God's heart to sinners, to the extent that he exalts all who repent with his forgiveness and bestows on them a place in his kingdom, his home, his family, and at his table. All for the sake of Jesus. Listen to how he exalts. Mark 2, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Luke 15, come celebrate with me, for this child of mine was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive. And they threw a feast and began to celebrate. Luke 12, fear not, little flock, for my Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Talk about a feast for the least from the host with the most. Luther once said, when you are convicted by the law, or the devil accuses you of your sin, you should respond like this. Devil, do you insult me? Well, I deserve it fully, for I am even more guilty than you know. and am entirely unworthy of the least of God's kindnesses. Do you treat me as a beggar? Well and good, for I am a beggar, and stand utterly in need of God's mercy if I am to but live. Do you think of me as insignificant? I know that I'm insignificant, for I was made of dust, and to dust I shall return because of my sin. And yet, dear Satan, unless you can cause Christ to sin, which you haven't and can't and won't, then you can accuse me no longer and have your charges stick. For my dear Lord has dressed me in the righteousness of his own Son Jesus, so that I appear before my heavenly Father as righteous and as beautiful as Jesus. That is the essence of Jesus' words. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We come into God's presence not to be applauded, but to be healed. Not to be praised, but to be forgiven. And through his word, baptismal cleansing, and the bread which is his body and the wine which is his blood, Jesus exalts us to the highest place. In our text, he said, "Friend, move up here to a better place." And what is that better place? Colossians 1, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. What is that better place? Luke 23, today you'll be with me in paradise. What is that better place? Ephesians 2, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. What ticked off the Pharisees and the experts in the law, and what still ticks off that self-centered sinner in each of us to this day, is how undeservingly and freely Jesus loves and forgives sinners who honestly admit they don't deserve his love and forgiveness, but humbly beg the Savior to bestow it. In essence, the sin of the Pharisees and of the prideful is that they judged everyone else's sins but their own. And then, like Jonah, they get ticked off that God would forgive sinners that easily. But to all who honestly confess their unworthiness to receive anything from God, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you my sins and iniquities, with which I have deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. In the end, they receive everything from Jesus. Take and eat, this is my body given for you. Take and drink, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And as Luther says, when God removes our sins, he also removes our death and hell. As a result, we leave the communion rail, having received not only forgiveness, but life instead of death, salvation instead of condemnation, the kingdom of God instead of hell, and a place in the Father's family. Indeed, this is the feast for the least from the host with the most. But what made it all possible? Jesus didn't ask us to humble ourselves unto death. But what made it all possible? Jesus' humbling of himself for us. That's what made it possible. Jesus' humbling of himself for us. Listen to the words of Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider his being equal to God something to be grasped and held on to, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being found in human likeness, he humbled himself. Became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. There's nothing more humbling than being crucified on a cross, despised by men and forsaken by God. But not only did Jesus pay that price for us, but God honored Jesus' saving us by exalting him to the highest place, to the very right hand of God, and giving him the name that is above all names. As I begin to close, I once saw a t-shirt that said, "We do feet because Jesus did a cross." Why come to worship? Because Jesus did a cross for you. Why be concerned about my neighbor's salvation because Jesus did a cross? How can I find strength to place others' needs ahead of my own because Jesus did a cross? Why make sure my children learn how to get out of their graves alive because Jesus did a cross? Why honor God with my body rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin because Jesus did a cross? Why rub shoulders with those who don't know Jesus because Jesus rubbed his shoulders against the frayed wood of the cross, and rather than rubbing our sins in, he rubbed them out? Why invite our unbelieving friends to dinner who can't pay us back because Jesus invites to his forgiving feast sinners who can't pay him back? Jesus is the host with the most, who invites us to a feast for the least, knowing that we come empty-handed, who can never pay him back for his body and blood, and yet he welcomes us. For what he wants more than anything else is for all of us to be exalted to the highest place of heaven and to feast with him forever at the marriage feast of in his kingdom that has no end.